We're continuing our thoughts in Hebrews chapter 12. Last Sunday we were dealing with the verses that tell us that there may be times of chastening, there may be times of discipline, and the adjectives used to help us to appreciate these times of discipline from the Lord as that of being scourged, and that doesn't sound like much fun, and so because the discipline of the Lord is not much fun, the Lord continues, or the writer of the book of Hebrews continues in verses 12 through 17 to give us counsel on what to do to prepare ourselves for the time of discipline. I would like to just simply read to you a little bit about the discipline in verse 5 of Hebrews 12. "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto sons. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." We need to prepare for those times. And here in Hebrews 12, in verse 12, it says, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble you, and thereby defile many, or many be defiled. Lest there be in any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." When you think of the disciplines and the chastening and the rebuke and the scourgings from the Lord to prepare us to be sons of His and to rule and reign with Him in His coming kingdom, our hands may hang down. Why does our hands often hang down? Because they are weak. They are tired. I know that there are times when I just have to let my hands hang down. If I lift them up, I'm shaking or trembling because I've been working, like, you know, if you're cutting wood with an axe, you know, if you cut a cord or two of wood without stopping, I don't know anybody that does, but anyway, I've experienced my hands, I just have to let my arms hang. And my knees become feeble. Walking, I just need to sit down. And it's very difficult. And so that's what these verses are preparing us to do. We're going to experience these difficulties, these chastenings, these disciplines. We need to make some preparation. We need to know what to do when we begin to faint because of the chastening of the Lord. When I think about hands hanging down and feeble knees, I think about working and walking. In Isaiah 35 and verses 3 and 4, it says, "Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with recompense, and He will come and save you." One of the things that causes weak hands and feeble knees is the fear that we often encounter. And we need to strengthen our hands and confirm our feeble knees with what? with assurances that God is in control and He will deliver. He will not test us and try us above our capacity. And He knows what our capacity is. Our problem is we don't know what our capacity is, and we want to quit early. And I know that. A little pain, we want to quit. We want it to stop now. And so we need to strengthen ourselves with the confidence that God will deliver us and will save us. And our hearts do not have to be fearful. 2 Chronicles 15:7 says, "Be strong therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." Rewards are important for us when we are going through discipline. We know that God is going to reward those who are faithful in serving Him. And He will reward those who are unfaithful in not serving the Lord. Just as we receive recompense of faithful service, we will receive recompense for unfaithful service. And so therefore we need to keep in mind that going through these disciplines, there will be reward. There will be a "well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." And we want that. I want that. I don't want the Lord to say, "I never knew you." And that expression, "I never knew you," does not mean what it sounds like on the surface. God knows everything. He knows everybody. But what He does when He says that is that "I am denying you entrance into my kingdom." That's what the Lord is doing. The context of that verse in Matthew 7 has to do with those that desire to enter the kingdom rather than just seeing the kingdom. Those that want to enter the kingdom are the ones who are desiring and are doing the will of the Father. So, we need to be focused on the fact that the difficulties that we experience and go through will be rewarded. It will be worth it. Paul says, the light affliction that we are experiencing cannot be compared with the glory that should follow. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Titus 3 and verse 8 tells us, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." If I'm anxious to maintain good works, it's going to be profitable for me. And you know who else it's going to be profitable for? You. When we're faithful in doing what the Lord would have us to do, not only are we blessed, but others are blessed as well. And we need to bless other people with our lives. We don't want to be a curse. We want to be a blessing. And if we are careful to maintain good works, not for salvation now, we're talking about those that are saved, but we're talking about being a blessing to others, and then we too will be blessed as well. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24 says, "Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." Our inheritance is our reward. The reward of the inheritance is for what? For service. So when you're going through tough times and difficult times, is that the time to lay down and quit? No. That's the time we keep on keeping on, regardless of how painful it will be, how painful it might be, knowing that God will deliver us and He will not test us beyond our capacity or ability. Now, what are troubled knees? What are weak knees? I had a little difficulty finding an application for knees, except in Daniel. And when Daniel gave the interpretation of the handwriting on the wall, the king's countenance was changed. And his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. You know, when we have trouble thoughts, sometimes our knees can smite one against another. I've never had joints that loose, but but you know what that's what this the way I'm applying this verse is this. Testings and trials can seem like a lot of trouble. Now, how are we going to respond to these times of testing? Is it going to trouble us? Are we going to be knowing that God is preparing us for something good? You know, when I think about Joseph, Joseph's experience with his brothers, they weren't happy times. They were constantly bickering and carrying on with Joseph to the point that they hated him. They sold him into slavery. His master threw him into prison. And even those that he helped in prison of the king's court forgot him for 2 years. Did Joseph quit? No. And what was the blessings of Joseph in the end? Well, I sure wouldn't want to be Potiphar's wife that turned him, you know, falsely accused him, because he became, of course, the second in command in Egypt. He could have had Potiphar and his wife both executed, I'm sure. But anyway, we should not let the trials and testings in our life cause us trouble, or to be troubled or afraid. And so therefore we need to prepare ourselves lest our hands hang down and our knees begin to smite one against the other. I didn't include it in the notes, but I was thinking about the time when Joshua was at war in the valley, and Moses and Hur and Aaron were on the mountain, and Moses was holding the rod up, and as long as Moses held the rod up, Joshua was winning the battle. And when his arms got tired, he let them drop. And what happened? Joshua started losing. And so what happened? Well, Aaron and Hur helped Moses to hold his rod up. And we need to have people around us that are interested in helping you win and succeed and not quit. Now, another thing in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 13, it says, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. Let it rather be healed. This doesn't give the sense of what he is saying. What he is saying here is this, and we'll find it in the Old Testament, but what he is saying here is this. We need to make a flat place to walk. We need to remove the obstacles out of our way so that we don't stump our toe on a rock of offense. That's what he's saying here. We need to make straight paths. We need to actually make level paths. In Isaiah 40, verse 3 and 4, it says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. That's what he's talking about. We need a level walking field, or plain, or path. We need to stay more on a level plain. Up and down, and rocks, and stones, and all these things, they're a hindrance. Walking uphill wears you out. Walking downhill, you can trip easily. So, we need to have the valleys exalted so they're level. We need the mountains reduced so they're level. We don't need to be zigzagging down the road. We need to be walking straight down the road. And trials and testings can cause us to stumble and trip. Actually, what this is a prophecy of what John the Baptist would be doing. And one of the things he was preaching was, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Actually, repent and be baptized. Part of making straight paths is repenting of things in your life that would cause you to stumble and to trip and to get you tired. This has to do with the weights that are referred to in Hebrews chapter 12, where it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight that would easily beset us." There are things in our life that would cause us to trip and to stumble. In Isaiah 57, in verse 14, it says, "And shall say, cast ye up, or build up, prepare the way. Take up the stumbling blocks out of the way of my people." In other words, get the things out of the path that would cause my people to stumble. And we need to do that too. What that really means is this. There are sometimes we need to avoid certain places or certain people that would cause us to stumble. We need to know that so that we will not become involved with them. It's not the good apple making the barrel of bad apples good. It's always the other way around. The bad apples will make the good apple bad. And so therefore we need to be careful who we associate with. In Isaiah 62:10, go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people, cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. And again, it's just repeating itself, but the point I wanted to give us in this verse is the standard. The standard is the Word of God. We need to know the standard. That's the reason why it's so very important to teach the Word of God. I didn't include this in the notes, but in Job, he helped a lot of people that had feeble knees. And the way he helped them was he taught them. And so that's what we want to do here. We want to teach the Word of God. We want to lift up the standard. And so that our path will be level and we will not stumble. In Hebrews 12:14, it says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." This word "follow" is a very strong word. I translated it "pursue." It's actually could be translated "pursue with malignity." Pursue with vengeance. That's just not simply follow. This is like in The Fugitive, the story of The Fugitive on TV. The policeman was pursuing the doctor with vengeance. And we need to pursue peace with all. We need to live at peace with all of us around us. But we need to pursue peace and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. When I think about following or pursuing peace, I think about, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Not the children of God, but the sons of God. The peacemakers are going to be the ones who will rule and reign with Christ in His coming kingdom. Now, I can appreciate the fact that we need to pursue peace. We need to pursue peace with our neighbors. Did you know that being at odds with people can cause us to become discouraged and defeated and depressed? And that's the reason why it says, I believe it says, "pursue peace with all." The word "men" is in italics and it's been added by the translators. But the point is this, we don't want to live at war if we can help it. And we need, and the Lord does give us some room in Romans chapter 12, live at peace with people the best you can. So, you know, there are times when we do struggle about having peace with other people, but we need to know that peace can cause us trouble. In Romans chapter 3, there's something very interesting. In verse 12 beginning, it says, "They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongue they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. Who are these people? Most people say that these are lost people. I really don't think so. It says there's no fear of God before their eyes. These people that have no fear of God before their eyes, they are the ones who are in the way and have gone out of the way. If you're in the way at one time and you go out of the way, you were saved to begin with. Only the saved can depart from the way. The lost have never been in the way. And the lost have never been profitable. Only those who have no fear of God are those who can demonstrate these attributes that are not very complementary, I guess is a good term to use. And so we need to pursue peace, and we need the fear of the Lord to do that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7, "For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." A lot of people believe that if you're saved, you're holy. But that's not true. Salvation puts us in the family, then we are to pursue holiness. Holiness has to do with separation. It has to do with cleanness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, "Wherefore come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Part of being holy has to do with separation. Separating yourself from those who would defeat you, and to cause you to go astray, and to cause you to become bitter, and to curse, and to lie, and that would cause you to live in destruction and misery. You need to separate yourself from people that are of this bent. And he goes on in chapter 7 and verse 1, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, and perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord." If you don't have the fear of the Lord, you are not going to have any incentive to live a holy life. God wants us to live a holy, separated life. And that is something that we are responsible for doing. We can go into unholy situations just as we can come out of them. And we honor the Lord by coming out of unholy situations. We need to perfect. We need to complete holiness. What does that mean? It means confession of sin. What is confession of sin? It's just not saying, "I did this, I did this, I did this." Confession of sin is saying, "Lord, this is wrong. I acknowledge that it is wrong. I confess it unto Thee as being wrong. I take Your position against this behavior, against this attitude. And I repent of it." Part of perfecting holiness is repentance. Just like John the Baptist preached, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He was preparing the way of the Lord. He was making it easy for the nation of Israel to follow Jesus. He was taking out of their path sins that would beset them, attitudes that would beset them. So we need to perfect or complete holiness, and it takes the fear of the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, we see grace and bitterness. "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God." Pardon me. "Lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Falling from grace means that we will not stand approved, basically speaking. In Galatians 5:4 it says, "Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law." you're fallen from grace. This is not talking to lost people. This is talking to saved people. And this is talking to saved people who are trying to stand approved of God by just simply being obedient. And God wants more than obedience. It says, the just shall live by faith. The just are the obedient. But living by faith is what it takes to please God. Just being obedient, God says that's necessary and it's important and I want you to do it, but I want you to trust me too. Not for salvation, but for the difficult times in your life. That has to do with faith. Trust me. And obedience is necessary. And if you're trying to be justified by being obedient to the law, I don't cuss and I don't chew and I don't go with girls that do or men that do, you know, on and on. All the legalistic points of view. But the point is this, it's not the legalism that approves you before God. It's the obedience to thou shalt not murder, thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. And you look at the Ten Commandments, actually the Nine Commandments, because the Sabbath day to keep it holy was not taught in the New Testament. Keeping the Sabbath day holy is not taught by the Lord in the New Testament. Anyway, we need to keep the moral law, but we also need to live by faith. Hebrews 12:28, which is not in your notes, but I want you to have it. It says, wherefore are we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. If you come short of the grace of God, do you know what happens? You're not serving God in an acceptable way. What is the grace of God? The grace of God is the power of Christ. When you serve God in Christ's power, you're serving in an acceptable manner, in an acceptable way. If you're serving God in your own strength, you have produced wood, hay, and stubble. A lot of kindling for fire. And so we need to have grace whereby we may serve God with reverence and godly fear. Now another thing that we need to be warned about is bitterness. Bitterness is being disappointed with what is happening in your life. This is unfair. I don't deserve this. What did I do that God would allow this to happen to me? You talk like that very long, and you know what? You defile many others in the family. You discourage others in the family. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. The attitude of bitterness is included in wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and malice. Interesting list. I don't know what the term to use, but I'll tell you. If bitterness is in that list, I don't want to be bitter. In fact, bitterness causes us to defile others. What is the opposite of bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and malice? Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The bitter are those who do not forgive. And the bitterness will turn into wrath. That is vengeance and anger, clamoring, evil speaking, accusing other people, defiling them and in the end defeating them. So we need to pursue peace and holiness. But we need to be careful about bitterness that would cause us to be defiled. In Hebrews 12:16, it says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. When we think about the testings and trials here in Hebrews chapter 12, it is in the context of the birthright. The birthright has to do with our inheritance. And our inheritance has to do with what we receive, and in this sense, in type and in picture, what we will receive in the coming kingdom. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 17, we see what the birthright offers to the firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he hath. For he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. What does the firstborn have a right to receive? A double portion inheritance in the family. In the case of Esau and Jacob, Isaac would divide his property up into three portions. And Esau was to receive a double portion. And Jacob was to receive a single portion of his father's material blessings. That's what this verse tells us in Deuteronomy 21:17. This verse is in context with people that were struggling over the fact that who was to get the blessing of the birthright. This man had a child with another woman, and then he remarried again and had children, and he wanted to give the firstborn of his second marriage the double portion, and Moses said, no. The firstborn goes to your firstborn son. And the portion is a double portion. But we know from Genesis chapter 25 and verse 34 that Esau despised his birthright. In fact, he was faint. He had been out in the field hunting all day, and he came in and he told his brother, he says, I am starving to death. And Jacob says, sell me your birthright for one meal. Can you imagine forfeiting the blessings of a 1,000-year reign for one event in your life? Did you know that we can sacrifice our future on the altar of the immediate? How many times did Moses sin to be denied entrance into the land flowing with milk and honey? Once. One time. And I believe the reason why Moses was only allowed one sin, where the nation of Israel was allowed 10, was that Moses talked with God face to face. The more you grow in the knowledge of the Word, the less tolerant God is going to be with you, because He has begun to reveal unto you His truth. And Moses talked with God face to face, and so therefore God was less tolerant with him than he was with the nation of Israel. And so therefore, the knowledge of the Word comes to accountability and responsibility. And Esau profaned, he despised his birthright, and he sold his birthright. And that's what can happen if we faint during times of testing and trial. Be warned of that. Be warned of that. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. There was weeping and gnashing of teeth in the presence of his father. He said, Father, don't you have a blessing for me? And his father said no. His father did give him a blessing, but he missed the best. And the word rejected means it doesn't mean he was kicked out of the family. It just, this word rejected could be translated disapproved. Disapproved. Esau did not behave himself in a manner that was that was approved by his father. One of the things he did, he was marrying women outside the family. He was marrying women of the land. And God had told them to separate themselves from those people. And then when he found out that one, you know, his father didn't like that, he said, well, I think I'll go marry one of Ishmael's daughters. And Ishmael's daughters were descendants of the people of the land as well, because Ishmael ran off and married outside the will of God. But anyway, we're not talking about that part of it. It's just that Esau was disapproved. Paul was concerned about being a castaway or disapproved. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 27 says, "Behold, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." That's the same word, disapproved. A little different spelling with the prefix of the Greek word, but it is dokomos or adokomos, meaning not approved. Blessed is the man that is approved of God. He shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love Him. James 1:12. Paul was afraid of being a castaway, disapproved, being denied the blessing of the birthright, which this passage is dealing with. We need to examine ourselves so that we will not stand in His presence disapproved. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Now this is not saying examine yourself to see whether you're saved or not, because we're not saved by faith, which is a noun, but we are saved by the verb believe. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You live by faith. And it says we need to examine ourselves whether or not we are pleasing God. Are you pleasing God in your life? Or are you displeasing Him? You can check that out pretty simply. You don't have to read very far in the Word under the leadership of the Holy Spirit to find out what's going on in your life that's pleasing Him and what isn't. That's why it's so important to be in His Word every day. Because we can't, I just don't think we could take all of our failures in one whack. We need a little at a time. So we can deal with this and we can deal with that. I hate to deal with all of my life's problems tomorrow. You know, God doesn't tell me what's going to happen a year from now or even a day from now. I need to work with the problems of today, and tomorrow will take care of themselves. So we need to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. We need to prove ourselves, test ourselves. We know ourselves, Paul says, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates or disapproved. The word reprobate doesn't mean lost. This is the word that Paul was afraid of becoming, a castaway, disapproved. How that Christ is in you. Christ in me is not the indwelling of Christ in me. Christ is in His body of flesh and bone at the right hand of the Father. Who lives in me today? As a child of God, the Holy Spirit lives in me. Now, when it talks about Christ being in you, that has to do with the mind of Christ. Do I think like Him? Do I pray like Him? Do I use Him as my model and my role model? That's Christ in me. Living out His example in my lifestyle. I can cry, Abba, Father, just like He did. Confident that God could take the cross that was before Him away. But He said, not my will, but thine be done. That's Christ in me. Do I have that attitude? Or do I want my way? Well, I think that this passage of Scripture that we've looked at this morning should help us and encourage us to be prepared for times of testing. That's the bottom line of the lesson this morning. There's going to be discipline if we're going to rule and reign. And we need to reduce the hazards of that times of discipline, or we may be defeating ourselves. If there is things in the way, we need to get rid of them. Otherwise, our feet may cause us to, we may stump our foot and forget the path and go hopping around on one leg and leave the path. I mean, that's kind of a crude way of looking at it, but that is basically what it amounts to. And we don't want to fall away from the Lord. We want to be faithful to Him. And it's becoming harder and harder as we see the day of Christ's coming, because we're living in the days of Lot and we're living in the days of Noah. And violence filled the days of Noah, and corruption filled the days of Noah, and immorality filled the days of Lot. May God help us to be faithful to the Lord in these days. Father, I just pray that You would help us in our walk with You to be prepared to enter into trials and testings that will prepare us to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That will prepare us to be sons and daughters, to rule and reign with You in Your coming kingdom. We are thankful, Lord, that we can serve You in a way that we might receive the reward of the inheritance. We pray that You'd bless the message to each of our hearts and help us, Father, to be faithful to You in these evil days. For it is in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.